thank you. How glad it is, how glad I am for the privilege and the joy of talking to you again about the Savior. You know, it's really no burden for me to come here and just sit down and talk to you day after day about the wonderful things of our Savior, and to know that the Lord has revealed in His Word His desire for your life and my life, that those of you who may not know the Savior can know Him, that the Lord has made complete, full provision whereby you can be saved and you can pass from death to life. Isn't it wonderful that God has a way of redeeming men? And not only does He have a way of redeeming men, but it's the only way to redeem men. And let us give God at least the right to save men the way He wants to save them. And He's done this through Jesus Christ, His blessed Son. And down through the centuries, men have turned against Him, men have fought Him, men have ridiculed Him, men have spurned His message, and have ridiculed His people. But yet, you know, they've never produced another message, another way of salvation. I say it's wonderful that the living eternal God, a sovereign God, the one who framed the ages, should make a way of salvation, a way of redemption whereby you and I can be forgiven every trespass, delivered from an eternal death, freed from judgment, granted eternal life, brought into relationship with God Himself in an intimacy and a union that's beyond the understanding of men. I say, isn't it wonderful to be able to sit down and think about Him today? And as we start another week, it's a joy, a real joy, to be able to sit down and again look into this book of Ephesians and see the great yearning of the heart of God for His people. You remember in the first three chapters we had our position in Christ, a perfect position, and it can't be altered. Christ did a perfect work, and you and I accepted Him and all that He did. But now, having been joined to God, having become a child of one who is God, having received eternal life, having become new creatures in Christ Jesus, having been joined to the Son of God Himself, how do you think you and I should live our lives on earth? Not like the unsaved, not like those who know not God, not like those who are dead in trespasses and sins, not like those whose understanding has been darkened, whose hearts are away from God. No, we haven't learned those things from Christ. As we were reading here in chapter 4, in verses 17 to 19, how the unsaved walk, the vanity of their mind, their understanding darkened, they're separated from the life of God, their past feeling, and they've given themselves over to outrageous conduct, a lust that knows no restraint, to follow after and chase after uncleanness with a greediness that's beyond comprehension, where God is left out of the picture and self is everything. The great many folk, all they live for is self, get all they can for self. But in verse 20, we have the amazing thing. We have not so learned Christ. We're a transformed people, having a new life, brought into a new relationship, into a new family. Of course, we have a new experience. It's not so much to learn about Christ, but have Christ Himself, to know Him. Now, in verses 20 to 24, we have the next thing in the passage. And he talks about a new man. Verse 21. If so be that you've heard of Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, here we have, as I said a moment ago, we have a new life which is absolutely divorced from the old life. We are no longer related to the old Adam. We're related to Christ, the last Adam. The old Adam and the new Adam do not mix. You remember Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, when he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. We've put on a new creature, for he said, he goes on to say, being a Jew or being a Gentile profits nothing but a new creation. That's what Peter means in 1 Peter chapter 2, where we are lively stones in the building to show forth the virtues of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. I say we are no longer related to the old. We belong to Christ, a new life that is absolutely divorced from the old. And again, I'm repeating some of these things. I want you to get into this thing. The old and the new do not mix. Hence, it calls for some action. In verse 22, that you put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust. Now let's see what we've got to do here. We have to put off the old man with his deeds. All that we were in Adam means, talks about the old. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, the 6th verse, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be rendered inactive. The death of Jesus Christ severed all relationship to the old life. The life of the old was evidenced by corruption and by deceitful lusts, as you have it in verse 22. We put off the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The deceitful tyrannies of the old. You see, deceit tyrannizes the old life. Truth guides and governs the new life. And in verse 24, we are to put on something. Now, we put off just like putting a coat off. We put off the old man with his deeds. We put off all that we were in Adam. All the past we put off. And the death of Christ has severed the relationship from the old life of sin, the old life of tyranny, the old life of bondage, the old life of darkness. The old life was evidenced, as I say, by corruption and by deceitful lust. But now, in verse 24, we ought to do something else. And I say this calls for the will. We ought to put on the new man. That is, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. We put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, the old life was evidenced by corruption and deceitful lusts. The new man is evidenced by righteousness and holiness. The old man is corrupt. The new man is righteous. How then should we walk? It's very obvious, is it not? It's very obvious. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. I wish in some way I could make this very clear to you. When you and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, or shall I change it? Before we accepted the Savior, our life was evident by sinful acts, by bad habits, by corrupt practices, by immorality of one kind or another. Of course, many of us would not, and I include you and me and all the rest of us, we wouldn't go out into the world in its outbroken revelry and drunkenness and sin, but we were in sin just the same. It may have had a different manifestation, like envy and strife, or private, secret sins. Who knows? Who knows? God knew. God knew. But now we've accepted the Savior. We've put on the new man, and the new life is evidenced by righteousness and holiness. And if this is so, we as Christians, we ought to walk in a new life. Righteousness and holiness ought to characterize our lives. To be able to do right in any given circumstance, to always do the right thing. Righteousness is evident by doing the right thing, irrespective of circumstances. You know, many of us, we excuse ourselves by saying, well, I couldn't do a thing about it. My circumstances hindered me. May I remind you of the first chapter of Daniel? Daniel was a prisoner. Daniel was a captive. And he was ordered to eat a certain way. And the way they fed them in that time from the king's table, the meat, the sacrifices that were offered to the idols, that meat was given not only to the priest but also to the palace. And these young men, these Jewish young men, were to eat what was set before them so that they would appear very well fed, etc., as they stood before the king. But you see, we read there that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself for the king's meat. He could have said, like some of them said, why, I can't help it, I'm the victim of circumstances. Why, if I don't eat this meat, I'll lose my head, etc. How often we excuse our failures because of circumstances. You say, well, what could I do? If I had done what I should have done, I'd be standing out from the rest like a sore thumb. Well, you better stand out like a sore thumb to do the right thing. You see, what God wants us to do is to live so pleasing to Him that our lives will manifest something of the righteousness of Christ. You see, Mr. Mitchell, that's an impossible thing. My circumstances, where I work and where I live, would never in the wide world encourage me to live right. I can't do it under these circumstances. Listen, I don't know what your circumstances are, but I do know that God has made the provision whereby you can live and walk as a child of God in righteousness and true holiness. Now, don't be scared of that word holy. This word oftentimes has been given a wrong connotation. Sometimes people talk about holiness and it's something else, but don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other thing. That isn't being holy. A holiness of character, holiness of walk as the footage of a walk with God, your fellowship with God. And if I claim to be a child of God, then this is how I should walk. I should not walk in the lusts and desires of the flesh, but I should walk after the new man in righteousness and true holiness. The old man was born in sin. The new man is born in righteousness. Hence, let us manifest this. And again I say, will you not live today? Ask the Savior to live out His life through you and through me. Just for today, and we'll trust Him for tomorrow. But for today, let's live to His praise and to His glory, and the Lord bless you for His name's sake.